Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. We are beginning a series on the apostles of the New Testament, taking a look at what we know about them from the Gospels, these 12 individuals, and we'll look at a couple of others as well, that were chosen by the Savior to be directly connected to him and the work that they did. What we know about them is going to vary from one to the next. Some we know quite a bit about, and others we know only a little. We're going to be taking a look at these on the days in which the church remembers these individuals. We'll be taking a look at Matthew today, who is remembered on September 21st. And joining me to go through the study of the apostles is Pastor Mark Tiefel. Mark, glad to have you with us in this interesting historical study of these individuals that we've at least known their names about from the Gospels.
Yeah, I'm really excited for this too. You and I are both students of history. We enjoy pairing teachings and elements of the Christian faith with the historical aspects of the Bible. So this will be kind of a fun study in that way, and digging in a little bit to see not only what the Bible says about these men, but trying to get to know them as people as much as we can as well. It should be interesting.
Absolutely. Well, and I think that's one of those things that we often forget about when it comes to the Bible. We think of the Bible as a book of God's truth, which it is, and it reveals the plan of salvation. But what's interesting is that the Bible is also a history, isn't it? And that there's a lot that we can learn about the particular individuals. These are not made up characters. These are real people who really lived at certain times and certain places. And it does bring a reliability to the truth of God's word when we realize that this is historically anchored in time and in place.
Yeah, it definitely has an impact on our faith for sure.
So let's talk a little bit about Matthew. Matthew is probably not one of the most familiar of all of the apostles, but he's also not the least familiar. And he's probably best known because of one of the gospels that was written by him about Jesus. But let's back up a little bit and talk about who Matthew was. What can you tell us about Matthew from the gospel accounts?
Yeah, so in each of these studies, as we look at these 12 apostles, we're going to start primarily by what the scriptures say about them. And as you mentioned, some will have quite a bit of information on, some will have next to nothing from the scriptures. Now there's extra church documents and tradition that talk about the lives of these guys, and we'll try to bring some of that in too, but we really want to focus on the scriptures because we know that to be true. And so obviously with Matthew, a lot of what we're going to know about him as a person is going to be tied to the book that he wrote. He's one of the two apostles with John that wrote one of the gospel accounts. And so what we learn about Matthew is he has this really unique role in the 12 in the fact that he was really embedded into both the Hebrew Jewish culture, but also the Roman Gentile culture. We're told in the Bible that Matthew's given name was Levi, which goes back to one of the 12 sons of Jacob in the Old Testament, one of the tribe. Well, not the Levites were the priesthood, not necessarily a tribe per se, but very, very deeply connected to Jewish culture. He grew up as a Jew. He had a Jewish family, and yet he took this Gentile name Matthew, and most importantly, he took a Gentile occupation as a tax collector. And so Matthew is very unique in that way, where he has this connection to both sides, really. And when you here's one of those areas where you understand a little bit more about the person, you can see maybe a little bit about why Jesus chose him to be one of the 12. He would have had a connection to both. And so those details really are probably the most important that we know about Matthew, that he was Jewish, but that he was also a tax collector. Now, there's some extra other details, too, that we know. He lived somewhere in the northern regions near Galilee. We're told an account in the Gospels of how he invited Jesus into his home. We don't know exactly which town that was in, but it was in the region of Galilee. Matthew's father was named Alphaeus. We know that. So we have some other details as well, but those two first ones that we mentioned are really the most important about Matthew's life.
So this is an interesting and very important characteristic for Matthew, the fact that he was a tax collector. The Bible also gives us a lot of information about this period of history where the Jews, they were self-sufficient, but they were being ruled by the Romans. They didn't like this at all. There was a rebellion against it. They wanted to be independent. They felt that they should be independent because the promises that God had given. So Matthew working for the Romans in collecting taxes, that was something that the Bible tells us was very much looked down upon. We have a couple of different accounts. Matthew's is one of them. Can you dig into that just a little bit and explain why that was the case in that culture?
Yeah, so here's where, again, looking at the historical perspective matters on how we understand the text that's given to us. Even back before the time of Christ, before the time where the Romans were in power, the Jews had negative relationships with foreign entities that came in and ruled or governed them. Right now in our church, we're going through a sermon series on the book of Daniel, where we're talking about the Babylonian conquests over the nation of Israel. And in that book, God gives King Nebuchadnezzar a vision of a statue that represents the different nations to come. And basically, from the time of the Babylonians on, the Israelites are being plagued in some way or another by foreign entities, foreign nations. And even before the time of the Romans, there were revolts and there were rebellions against the Greeks. We know that from other historical documents. But at the time of the four Gospels, it's the Romans who are in power, who are in authority. Now, the Jewish state at this time wasn't in complete slavery to the Romans. It's not like they were carried away like they were under the Babylonians for the most part, but they were more sort of a puppet state, a puppet nation. You know, we know that King Herod was still active and considered a king, but he really was a puppet ruler of the Romans. And so that's what the Romans did, is they would go around to these different nations and they would conquer them and spread the Roman Empire, but they would, for the most part, allow those nations to govern themselves, with a few exceptions of having Roman governors, soldiers, other institutions embedded into that culture. So one of the elements of that was collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And what the Romans would do is they would hire native people of the nations to fulfill those roles. What we're told about in the Gospels, though, and what most people will be familiar with, is that the tax collectors were deeply despised because of this. They were looked at as traitors to their nations. And we get a little bit about the nature of this from the teachings of Jesus, where he was despised, he was ridiculed, he was criticized for going and associating with the tax collectors. In that culture, we're told, it was even equivalent to prostitution. That's how deeply despised the tax collectors were. Not only because they were seen as working for the enemy, working for the Romans, but also we know that the tax collectors had a habit of cheating the people out of their money too, because the Romans looked the other way. You know, as long as the Romans got their cut, for the most part, they would allow the tax collectors to do what they wanted to. So Matthew was part of this class, and understanding that historical background to it really helps us see how unusual it was that this individual of all people became one of the 12 apostles of Christ.
Well, and this leads us into a lot of the things that Matthew then brings out in what he is best known for, and that's the gospel that he wrote. This idea of someone who is an outcast, but Jesus coming to seek those who were the lost ones. That's a theme in Matthew and the Gospel of Luke as well. But what's really interesting to me as we move on to talk a little bit about the Gospel of Matthew is that Matthew's gospel of the four Gospels is one of the unique characteristics is that it was intended specifically for a Jewish audience. So even though Matthew bridges this gap between Jews and Gentiles, his gospel is very specifically oriented to the Jewish people. Can you talk a little bit about how we know that and some of the characteristics of his gospel?
Yeah, here's a couple of the details that really reinforce that thought. First of all, Matthew is the gospel that contains the most connection to the Old Testament. Matthew uses a lot of Jewish phrases coming from the Hebrew language. The Gospel of Matthew contains 60 or more references to Old Testament prophecies and over 40 quotations directly from the Old Testament. In fact, half of Matthew's book, half of Matthew's gospel, which is also the longest gospel by quantity, are quotations from Jesus. And so it really is the gospel for the Hebrew people, the gospel for the Jewish people, because it's not only is it the thorough biography of Jesus and the extreme narrative of his life, it also contains the most connection to the Old Testament. So you've got that, where Matthew as a writer is very familiar with the Old Testament and is assuming his readers are very familiar. You know, whereas in sometimes in Luke or John, they will interpret Old Testament phrases or Hebrew words for the reader, Matthew doesn't do that. He just gives it and expects the reader to know it.
So this is one of the reasons that we know that he's writing to a Jewish audience, because like the other Gospels, they would give a term that would be a Hebrew term that a Gentile wouldn't know, and he basically gives us the definition or the meaning of that, where Matthew, like you said, whether it be geography or language, he expects that his readers know these customs, know these places, know these words, correct?
Yeah, and for what we know about church history after the time of the Bible, Matthew is believed to have remained in Judea for 8 to 10 years at least. So it's quite likely he was ministering directly to the Jewish people after the time of Christ and wrote his gospel directly for them. It's almost like he's trying to, almost kind of like the book of Hebrews in some ways, where it's trying to connect the New Testament with the Old and show the reader how this person named Jesus who came is indeed the Messiah who was promised by God in the Old Testament. Here's another little tidbit that kind of helps us connect Matthew to the Old Testament. And this is more, I would say, spiritual or abstract than some of the direct details. But Matthew's gospel, one of the fascinations or elements of that is that it's the gospel of what I call little faith, in quotations there. Think of some of the familiar accounts where Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." Five of those accounts are contained in the Gospel of Matthew, five separate accounts where the lesson from Jesus to whoever he was talking to was, "Have more faith. Oh, you of little faith." Well, when you think Jew versus Gentile, the Jewish culture was much more spiritual than the Gentile culture was. Now, consider on the opposite end, the Gospels of Luke and John, they were kind of written primarily to Gentile audiences. And they are more logical in the way that they approach the Christian faith. They bring up facts. You know, Luke introduces his gospel by saying, I'm here to give you an orderly account of the eyewitness testimony, the things that we saw. You know, he's very pragmatic. He's very straightforward in saying, here is the evidence of Christ. Well, Matthew seems to approach his framing of the work of Jesus from more of a faith-based spiritual perspective, almost like he knows he's talking to somebody who's already religious, and that would be the Jewish culture. And so he comes from that perspective. It's not that, again, the four Gospels are not portraying a different person, but they all do come from a different angle because they're different individuals writing to different audiences. And so Matthew, I like to bring that element in too, to help us understand Matthew's connection to the Jewish people, that he knows, as you read, you get the sense that he knows he's writing to a deeply religious people.
So you've brought in a couple of the characteristics of the Gospel of Matthew. You mentioned that Matthew has 40 plus direct quotations from the Old Testament. So just so our listeners have an idea, if you compare that to the Gospel of Mark, which is shorter, but not by a lot, Mark has only one quotation from the Old Testament in the entire gospel. He has many references, you know, like you said, allusions to Old Testament, but one quotation. So that's a marked difference in the way in which these gospel writers are trying to reach their specific audience in this early New Testament period. You also indicated that there are other unique features. One of those is the genealogy that Matthew records. Do you want to talk just a little bit about what's different about the genealogy of Matthew as opposed to Luke's genealogy and how that would fit to a Jewish culture? What would be the meaning of that?
Well, what's interesting about Matthew's genealogy is it kind of comes in a three-tiered set in Matthew chapter 1, and he traces it all the way back to Abraham. And that, again, Abraham was seen as the father of the Jewish nation. And so very clearly he's trying to, and that's right away from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, chapter one is right away he brings that genealogy in there. So it's important because the Jews recognized or believed that Abraham was the father of their nation. You know, think of in another gospel, John chapter 8, Jesus has a lengthy discourse with the Pharisees about who gets to claim Abraham as their father. That was very, very important to the Jewish people. And Jesus really came on the scene there and said, I have the true claim to Abraham because it was a matter of faith, not a matter of ethnicity. Matthew, you know, it doesn't get into the doctrinal nature of it as John does, but it is important and significant that he begins with Abraham, but also because the Jewish people, to them, this history of being able to connect back to these important figures was very important to them. They were a culture, and I believe in many respects still are, that deeply values history and connection to the past, and understanding that and continuing to present that in the present. And so the fact that Matthew would take the time in his genealogy to make the connection between Christ and all the way back to Abraham, but also the important Old Testament figures throughout that went down the line was very significant for the Jewish reader.
You know, one of the things that I think is interesting about Matthew's gospel, while he does primarily focus his attention on the Jewish culture, there are a number of accounts where he does emphasize the fact that the gospel is for the non-Jew or the Gentile. And one of those is in the very unique account of the wise men. Matthew is the only one of the gospels to record the account of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. And these were Gentiles. These were not Jewish people. The Jews had rejected the Messiah, largely. The shepherds showed up, as Luke tells us, but not Herod. He could care less about Jesus. In fact, he wanted to kill him. But Matthew records the wise men coming to see Jesus. So it's not like it's only for the Jews. It's primarily for the Jews. But he does indicate to the Jews that this Savior that came from them is also for the Gentiles, just like the wise men. So he has a couple of little indications like that in his gospel as well, doesn't he?
Yeah, and you know why a point like that is really important is because the teachers and scholars today that want to claim the Bible was written by men much longer after the events that they portray, namely the guys that would say that Matthew didn't write this, but it was simply given his name. If that was really the case, and it was just some Jewish individual trying to promote this Jewish identity of the Messiah, why would he include a story about the Gentile wise men? Why would he connect it to people who were not Jewish? If he was just some sort of, you know, Jewish zealot that was pushing this nationalistic message of Jewish fervor, which is what some people will kind of indicate when they criticize the authorship of Matthew, there's no way that would have fit in there. There's no way that story would have been included. So little insights like that are really important because they show us that this was indeed written by an individual who is being fair-minded and accurate with the story of Christ, because it includes details that the typical Jewish person at that time would not have included in their account.
So building on what you mentioned a little bit earlier, you mentioned that this Matthew was a tax collector. He would have been rejected by his own people, which is interesting that he then has such an emphasis on reaching his own people with that division there. But this idea comes out quite often in Matthew's gospel too, that Jesus came for the purpose of saving sinners. Do you want to talk about a couple of maybe examples or how that comes out in the gospel of Matthew?
This is a really important point, and I'm glad you brought it up. I like to think of Matthew sort of like the prodigal son and that story about how the prodigal son takes his father's wealth and misuses it and wastes it and learns his lessons, takes his lumps, and then comes back in repentance and is received again by his father. Now, I'm not saying that Matthew, we don't have any indication that he did go astray. We don't have any indication that he was the type of tax collector that would cheat people. We have no reason to believe that he would live some nefarious life before Christ came and called him. but he still would have been ostracized by his culture. He would have been looked at as that prodigal son, whether or not he fit the description. And it is significant that Matthew's gospel contains many themes of the lost coming back to Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, right away at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, you've got that famous discourse where Jesus talks about loving your enemies, pray for those who spitefully use you, bless those who persecute you. Such a foreign concept, not only to human nature, but to the Jewish culture, that we naturally think that if someone deserves it, then it's okay to give it to them. And Matthew says one of the elements of Christ coming for the lost is that you need to treat all people, even if they are lost, even if they have wronged you, with the love of Christ. In Matthew 9, a very significant section there where Matthew quotes, I believe, the Old Testament prophet Hosea, where Jesus talks about how he desires mercy and not sacrifice. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This was, you know, this is typically the Jesus that we think about right now, but this was such a strange thing for Jesus to say and for people to hear. Again, this idea was kind of part of their religious identity, that you needed to prove your worth before God. And Jesus completely obliterated that thought by saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you want to be the devout Jew on the outside that observes all the Old Testament laws to the T, but you don't have it in your heart, you've got a problem there. And Matthew brought that out, that Jesus came for people who are lost. So the fact that Jesus would openly claim that he came for sinners is still quite a scandalous statement to many people even today. You got in Matthew 18, the steps of church discipline, where Jesus outlines very clearly how to handle sin in the Christian's life, and more importantly in the church, or more broadly in the church. In Matthew 28, Jesus talks about the difference between hypocrisy and faith. Matthew 23, he pronounces woe upon the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy, and that they were whitewashed tombs. You know, on the outside they looked beautiful, but on the inside they were full of decay. So all throughout the book of Matthew, you've got a continual emphasis on this theme of Jesus coming for the lost. And I can't help but think that that must have been very personal for Matthew, to be shamed by his culture, to be looked down upon, to be considered a second-class citizen that was not worthy of God's mercy or grace. When Jesus was criticized for mingling with the tax collectors, Matthew would have been one of the ones, right along, the object lesson to point to. And so as he wrote these words, the reader can sense what it meant to Matthew as well for his faith, that he was able to really bring meaning and emphasis to these thoughts because he lived it. It was part of who he was and part of his faith.
If our listeners are intrigued by some of the things that Matthew has done, you can listen to our podcast on the Gospel of Matthew, too, that will have a few more details about the Gospel of Matthew, and maybe with a background of who Matthew is, might be encouraging as well. We're going to switch gears just a little bit now, and we're going to go to away from what we know about Matthew from the gospel record and other gospel records to some of the traditions that the church has handed down to us about Matthew. And honestly, there's not as much about Matthew as there are about some of the other followers of Jesus. But Mark, can you take us into some of the things that have been told about Matthew, some of these stories that are tradition? We don't necessarily know them to be fact, but some tradition that has been passed down to us about what Matthew did after the resurrection of Jesus and after the gospel accounts come to an end.
It's generally believed that after Christ's resurrection and ascension, which is typically where we usually pick up in this extra biblical history on these individuals, it's believed that Matthew remained in the area of Judea and wrote his gospel there. After that, though, there's kind of two different theories. One theory has him going down to Ethiopia, ministering there as a missionary, even being martyred down there in Ethiopia. The other has him going northeast towards some of the areas of the Baltic region and ministering there as a missionary. So I haven't studied it enough. I'm sure there might be some resources that have more detail on those two ideas, but we don't really know exactly what happened with Matthew after the time of Christ. what we do know is that he wrote his gospel in this period. And then the gospel obviously would have been shared among the Christian groups and would have been used. But I think the most solid theory is that he remained in the area of Judea, writing the gospel to the Jewish people, but then also ministering as part of the church there as well. And then maybe at some later point, once he finished that, he would have picked up and moved off into one of those regions as a missionary.
There's also an interesting tradition that has been passed down that says that Matthew may have written his gospel in the Hebrew language as opposed to the Greek language. And, you know, we don't know that for sure. I guess they have picked up a couple of copies of what seems to be the Gospel of Matthew in the Hebrew. So whether it was originally written in Hebrew, that would certainly fit with his theme to the Jewish people if he had done that. But we also have many, many Greek manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew as well. So that's kind of an interesting theory that fits with, again, who Matthew was and what his goal was in writing the Gospel of Matthew.
If I'm thinking correctly on that point, that brings another thought into my head. I believe with Thomas, it's believed that he brought a copy of the Gospel of Matthew to India, I think is one of the traditions with Thomas. And if I remember correctly, I think that gospel was written in Hebrew, but I don't remember. So we'll get there with Thomas maybe.
Yeah, when we talk about Thomas, we'll dig into that just a little bit more. So we are going to see some crisscrossing with some of the apostles because of the connections between them. So there are going to be times where we're going to have other apostles mentioned along with whichever one that we're studying at the time. Any closing thoughts on the Gospel of Matthew or on the individual Matthew and how the Lord used him, Mark?
Yeah, I think that with each of these studies, it's good to try to conclude some parting thoughts that we gain from studying the lives of these men. And with Matthew, the thought that I come away with is that it's amazing how God can use the outcasts for the work of his kingdom. We talked at the beginning how Matthew was of Hebrew descent. His given name was Levi, but he took up the occupation of a tax collector. So you can understand how he probably would have been an outcast to some degree on both sides of the aisle, from both cultures. And obviously it was very deeply important that the Lord called Matthew into his service as a tax collector. That would have been strange for the culture, to say the least. But it was amazing how much the Lord was able to use to further his kingdom through the work of Matthew. Some scholars say that Matthew's gospel is the most important book in the entire world, if you separate out the books of the Bible, because it is so fundamental in not only giving us the narrative of Christ's life, but also connecting the New Testament with the Old Testament. And so for our lives, the lesson is, let's not consider our worth in the kingdom of God based on who we think we are now, or maybe things we've done in the past, but the Lord is able to use any of us in his calling. And I think that's one of the continual themes we will see in the lives of these apostles, because they were ordinary, common, lower rung in the society type guys before Christ called them, and what amazing things they went on to do for the church. So we see it right away here at the beginning, very clearly with Matthew.
Well, thank you for taking us through that study of the life of Matthew, as well as what the Lord accomplished through this individual. These studies of the apostles will be arriving not on our typical days, but on the days in which the church remembers these individuals. So this one will show up on September 21st as we celebrate the day in which the church remembers St. Matthew. Look forward to more of these over the coming months as we study these individuals and the work that the Lord accomplished through them, whether that be little or much through the gospel accounts and the traditions that have followed them as well. Thanks for joining us today. We pray that this has been an encouragement to you as we take a look at the lives of these individuals in New Testament history. We'll see you the next time.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.